All right, declare loud like you believe it. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, the word of God is entering into me. And it's imparting life into me. Say, this is eternal life. The entrance of the word of God. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, please say a very warm amen.
Amen.
All right. Now we're going to take two portions of the scriptures. The first one from the book of Galatians chapter 5. We read this extensively when we're talking about walking in the Spirit. And then the second one is from the book of Matthew chapter 5, which we've read earlier on in this series. So let's read the first one, the book of Galatians chapter 5. I'm starting from verse 16. He says, all right, let's just start from verse 13. I'll jump here and there so as to save time. All right? He said, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And that word is this statement that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now just jump down to verse 16. It says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Again, I'm jumping. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, where I read this, what I want to reach is this verse 19 especially. It said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity. The impurity here refers to sexual deviancy. The first one refers to sexual immorality. Then it says sensuality, that is living according to the dictates of the flesh. Your senses dictating to you what you do in life. The next one says, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That is, this is not an exhaustive list. There are many things that are like this that I have not listed, Paul was saying. He said, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He now said, let's end here. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, like I said, I read this to emphasize the fact that there are conditions for inheriting the kingdom of God. And he said that the things that will prevent somebody from inheriting the kingdom of God are the things that he called the deeds of the flesh. And those deeds, we give a long list of them. And Paul said that the list is not exhaustive. That anything that's like this also prevents people from experiencing or inheriting the kingdom of God. Now let's read the other one, the book of Matthew chapter 5. Please bear these things that Paul said here in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Let's bear them in mind. Now, this is the famous Sermon on the Mount from verse 1. Again, I will jump here and there so as to save time when it is necessary. All right? He said that from verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Just for emphasis, or just as a reminder, I'm reading New American Standard. Somebody may be wondering which version I'm reading, okay? For those who don't know. All right? He said he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Again, let me digress for a moment and pass a small comment on that. Notice that Jesus saw what? Okay. You have the King James. What did he see?
Multitude.
All right. If you have my version, what he saw is the crowds. My Bible says. So you find different groups of people, plenty of them. Jesus saw them. Then he moved away and went up to the mountain. And after that, and after he sat down, his disciples came. The crowd did not come. His disciples came. Please bear that in mind. When Jesus was teaching here, he wasn't teaching everybody. He was teaching his disciples. He spoke to them directly because they were interested in learning. He wasn't speaking to them now in parables. He spoke to his disciples. What are disciples? Disciples simply are students. People who are not looking for what they are going to get for themselves. They are not looking for food. They are not looking for quick miracles. They are looking to learn. They want to understand the ways of God. They want to understand the ways of the kingdom. They want to understand how God wants them to live. They are not just here to grab something. No, that's not why they are there. They didn't just come to get something for themselves. They want to learn. And those are the ones that decided to go up the mountain when they saw the Lord retreating. The crowds were waiting down there, waiting for him to come and pray for the sick, waiting for him to multiply bread, waiting for him to just entertain them. Maybe they liked the way he used to speak, you know. But the disciples were there to learn. And then when those ones came, verse 2, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." He said, "For they shall be filled." Just again, let me emphasize. He said, if they hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled with physical feeling. Do you understand my point? That is, they will be satisfied in life. That's what he was saying. He was saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. So those who thirst and hunger, all right, after righteousness, all other things are added to them. He was saying there. Bear that in mind. Verse 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart." Please notice that. "For they shall see God." And then, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Not because you did those things, all right? If you did them and they speak evil against you, there's no blessing, all right? If the evil they are speaking against you is because of your following of Jesus Christ and your righteousness, that's where there's a blessing, all right? He said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, I think I can stop here. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right. Now, let's now connect with our teaching, the habitation of God. Now, what we have been talking about, let me just summarize it in a few moments, is the fact that what God designed for us to be is a place where he dwells on the earth. I explained the fact that when we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we are not talking about something that exists somewhere that we will find when we will have died and left this earth, all right, or when Jesus will come back. The kingdom of God is something that you will find on the earth. The way I explained it is that you don't find a British colony in England. Do you understand what I'm saying? British colony is when they leave that place and go and colonize somewhere else. And when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, that is the same thing he's saying. And we are saying that in our lives, the desire of God is so that he will dwell in us. Don't forget that. And he will be our God and will be his people. And remember, I said that when Jesus said he was the Son of God, it was not a small matter. People were going to kill him because he was making a claim that was great. He said by saying that he had made himself equal with God. And I explained the meaning of equality with God. It is possible, don't ever forget that, for a human being to attain that position that is called equality with God. Please, it's not blasphemy when I say it. you know, when the Jews heard it, they thought it was impossible. But Jesus came to open a way so that all of us will be able to achieve that. And that must be the goal of our lives. Now, you say, you mean we are going to be God? No, that's not what we are saying. What we are saying is that God has prepared a place in this existence, on this side of eternity, that it says anyone who enters into that place, I will say he has attained equality with God. What that simply means is that he can speak for me. What that simply means is that anything he says, it will be what I have said. Automatically, he is holding the kingdom of the keys of the kingdom. So if he closes a door, the door is closed. You will remember that Elijah did not pray. Now listen to this. So, did not pray to God. He did not seek God's opinion before he closed the heaven. All right? He closed the heavens over Israel. He was just vexed. He was angry. The thing just rose up inside him and said, why are these people behaving like this? Now listen to me. There will not be rain or dew except I say so. And God said, fine. Do you understand my point? That this man, he has decided, all right? Now, forget, well, I don't want to go into it now. What condition he was in. Maybe at that point, he had just finished intense meditation. And the Holy Spirit, all right, had overshadowed him. But whatever it is, he did as a human being. He did not do primarily as a prophet. He did it as a person who was feeling the passions of God, who was feeling how God was feeling, and he had authority on the earth. For that reason, he shut up the heavens. Do you get my point? Listen, the church of God, the way God designed it, they are dangerous people. The problem is that we have not worked in such a manner so as to be able to attain that level of authority. I need to emphasize that again. When Jesus came, you know, I was listening to a message as I was coming, and the preacher was emphasizing the fact that Jesus left all his glory, all right, when he came down to the earth. And that is not a lie. That is very, very true. But there's one thing we must never forget. When he now came down to the earth with no glory, he now began to build up glory. I don't know why I heard what I said. He began to build it. He began to walk with God so as to deserve a particular level of life. And when he got to that point, the Lord said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He now said, he put a commandment, listen to him. Whatever he says to you is what I have said. That is, he had attained what we call equality with God. Jesus left this, he left it behind, the issue of creator of the universe, the God above all gods, he left that one behind. When he came down to the earth as a child, he now began to build something up. And he built that thing up by training. He built it by obedience. He built it. Now listen, when he went into the wilderness, it was to show to us how he has been tempted in life. That was not the, look. Don't think the devil suddenly realized that this man needed to be tempted that day. The devil had been tempting him for a long time. And let me just tell you now, your life, got bad news, but good news too. Your temptations have begun, and they will not come to an end. Amen? Be warned. I'm just warning you. What you need in life, all right, is the strength to constantly overcome. The more you overcome, the stronger you become, and the weaker the temptations will be relative to you. The temptations don't go away. Are you getting my point? They won't say, that man is very righteous and spiritual now. So all the women that go around enticing people will not leave you alone. They will not. What will just happen is that you will notice them again. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Yes, and when you get into moments of backsliding, you have to be careful. All right? Listen to me. When you start finding temptations around, suddenly getting very strong around you, temptations did not change. You became weak. Are you getting my point? You stopped going to church. Let me put it like that. You stopped associating with the right people. You became so busy. You're a businessman. Money was flowing so much, you had not been to church in a while. You now start calling me, Pastor, how now? Man, thank God. We will see. That is, you think that phone call, you understand my point, has suddenly improved your spirituality. You know you are connected with the men of God. Because now you have their phone numbers and you can call them. Don't call me. Amen? Amen. Click on the website and listen to the message. That is what you need. You understand my point? That is what you need. Maybe you are not around, this is not the only place where the word of God is coming from, all right? Maybe you are not somewhere you can connect. God has blessed you so much. these days, with technology, all of us take advantage of it. Don't wake up in the morning any day, 7 days in a week straight. First thing in the morning, you have woken up, you have gone out, you have begun to backslide. Do you know what I say? Why are you afraid to answer me? 7 days in a row. At least you've not had time to take a book and read. You've not had time to take a message and listen to it. The idea is that periodically you must take time out and feed with the word that on the word of God. It strengthens you. All right? Let me try and sit on my message. So you see, Jesus had to be proven. So what you saw in the wilderness, it was not the only time in his life he was tempted. That was just a summary of his life before then. He passed all those temptations before God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." When he went on a 40 days fast and Satan found that he was hungry, Satan was just taking advantage, do you get my point, to push a heavy onslaught of temptations again. I need to repeat something I said before. That was during our school of prayer. I was saying that if you saw a vision and they said that the demons in hell, you see all of them carry their sword and catapult and fire, you understand? And they say, "Where are they going?" They say, "They are going to your house." Listen to me. Don't expect that you will just get there. You see, the demons are dancing around your compound. They won't do that. Because they know something most people don't know. They don't have the power to just enter your house anyhow. So if demons are heading your direction, there's only one thing they can do. One, not two. Just one. When demons were heading in the direction of Balaam, you know how the demons manifested? Balak's messengers showed up with money. That was demonic manifestation. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
It was not that you just see mysterious fire. It just broke out of nowhere. The demons are after me. Oh, listen, that is not demons after you. Demons after Balaam was that Balak's messengers showed up and they opened the bag. Man, the prophet checked, say, "Now we can complete the house in the village, the one in town, the roof over the church." You know, starts calculating. It's for the ministry. You know, it's not for us. It's the work of God we are trying to do with the money. That's demonic manifestation. If you think he's going to come and say, "We are going to kill you." Look, listen, even if you were Satan, will you try that? Think about it. If you were Satan, you will phone a man that has an army of soldiers guarding him, say, "I am coming to attack you." You won't do that. Think about it. Because if Satan does that to you, you know he knows what you are going to do. What are you going to do? No, think about it. If you as a Christian now, Satan phones you, say, "Yes, we are coming after you." What will you do? No, let's be practical. As you are sitting down like this, Satan calls you, say, "You pick my call, you are dead." And it's the voice of the devil, you know it. No, let's be honest. What will you do? What will you do? I can't hear you well. Everybody's murmuring. Okay, you. Okay, see, he will go to church, gather the brethren. Give me another one. We are saying the same thing. It's prayer now. You will cast and bind. You see, you are bringing out all your weapons. Somebody will go to church, gather brethren. Somebody says, "I will start casting and binding." Somebody says, "I will start praying." So Satan, you think he doesn't know that? He knows. So Satan knows that's what most people will do. They will start praying. So he won't come like that. What he does is to come like Balaam. Come like Balak came to Balaam. He will show him the money. "Come and do a job for me. Just prophesy against these people for me." Balaam will start speaking plenty grammar. "No, it's not the will of God." They say, "Double the money." That is how Satan appears. Satan appears with temptation. That is his own weapon. He will not give you one, frontal assault. Unless he can only use that if he knows you know the word of God and he wants to challenge the integrity of the word. That's all. That's how Satan comes. I'm bringing that issue here. So you see, Jesus was tempted. The assault of Satan was part of his life. And it is him that overcomes that receives the crown of life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's how it is. It's overcoming that qualifies you for the crown. And that's what I'm explaining. So that position called equality with God is what God, that's why Jesus died. So that he will be able to bring many sons, the Bible says, to glory. so that each one of us can speak for him. Each one of us can carry his presence. And that's why we titled this series, The Habitation of God. And listen to me, I've just revised it in 1 minute. If you carry divine presence, life is different for you. That's what I'm trying to explain. If God, you are carrying the presence of God, life is not the same for you as it is for every other person. It is different. When Jesus enters your boat, the storm will cease. I explained before that many of the things we saw in the life of Jesus, let's not confuse it. Some of them, of course, was because he was anointed, all right, by the Holy Spirit to minister. So he had the power of God that helped him minister to other people. But everything that happens to him as an individual, as a person, was not because of his anointing. It was because he personally carried the presence of God. It was because he was the habitation of God. Of all the things he did for other people, there was one in which he did it purely because of the relationship he had with God, not because of his anointing. And that was when he raised Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus was not because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The raising of Lazarus was because he had the ears of the Father. Listen, this is what I believe. It's not just that he wanted to show that he came from the Father. That is one, that is part of it. But I see many of the things that Jesus did, he was leaving something behind for his disciples to look forward to. Now remember Dorcas. When Dorcas died, everybody was sad. When Peter came, they said, Oga, this Lydia, this Dorcas, very beautiful woman. Everybody loved Dorcas. Instead of showing him how Dorcas had helped them. The artwork, the things that came out of her hand. Peter was grieved. He went and he knelt down and he began to pray. He went to the presence of the Father and began to make intercession for the return of Dorcas. When he and the Father finished it, the Father said, okay, I've heard. Then the man turned around and told Dorcas, yeah, get up. This is beyond the issue of somebody's anointed. This is that somebody has the ears of the Father. That's what we are talking about. This is not about anointing. Anointing, you know, the thing about anointing is that many people have been anointed and they have been destroyed. Yes. Anointing that people don't have the capacity to carry. Sometimes God releases it. We know a very good man in the Old Testament to give us as an example. What's his name? Samson. Samson was anointed. Let me pray a prayer for you. May you not be anointed beyond your ability to carry.
Amen.
Say amen, no?
Amen.
Because if that amen is not complete, listen, you will use your life to carry the anointing. That is your cut short. That's what happened to Samson. Samson was very heavily anointed. He was heavily anointed. When the Holy Spirit will come upon him, that guy used to do things that have become the story of, you know, like you hear of Hercules. Yeah, those things were real. Don't think those things were not jokes. Samson did things like that. Literally could carry a heavy rock and throw it because an anointing was upon him. But of course, Brody Lou did not have the strength to carry the anointing. Everything you see that happened between him and Delilah was a summary of, that was how God expressed to us, this man did not have enough strength. That was why Delilah got him. Listen to me. Look, there's nothing like, why did he not run? Oh God, why did he tell her? Why did he tell her? You know, you watch her videos before. Don't tell him. Don't tell her. Actor, don't tell. He can't hear. You know, it's a script. It's a script that's been written. In case you do not know, that's how the life of Samson also was. It has been written. He had to tell. Why would he tell? Because before that day, his strength had disappeared. He didn't have it anymore. He had gone everywhere. He would go to Gaza and there he would see a woman. He would go to Ashkelon, there he would see a harlot. And then there he would, that is everyone he saw. It was his strength that was going. Go and listen to the series, The Giant Killer. That's what I thought in that series. It was his strength that was going. When I see people this, they think they're enjoying life. I laugh. Your strength to succeed is disappearing. It's the reason why when you make money at the age of 50, you die at the age of 55. Why? Because glory in life needs strength to carry. You preserve your strength now. Samson was anointed beyond his ability to carry. And that was what killed him in a very useless way. You know, if you want to die, just die suddenly. It's good for you. Samson? No. They took him, removed his eyes. And you know why they removed his eyes? You know now. What's the spiritual reason? He went to Gaza. There he saw a woman. He said, the one you don't see, don't do. Boom. It was a spiritual. It was spiritual. He removed his eyes. So he couldn't see anymore. And when he stopped seeing, his strength came back. That's why Jesus said, if your eyes make you stumble. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, what's the point? Samson did not have the strength, all right? Because he did not have the strength, the anointing that he was carrying killed him. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was different. First of all, God builds strength into him by training. And that's what he's doing with you. And that's what he's doing with me. God wants to dwell in us. That's what he's trying to do. Anything, now let me put it like this. God wants to dwell in us so that when he has come into us, things that will happen in our lives will come out naturally. If glory comes upon our lives, we'll be able to carry it. It wouldn't be difficult. It wouldn't kill us. And we're talking about the purification of the spirit. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Why people don't experience the presence of God in their lives is simply because the human spirit has been defiled. And we are saying as Christians, we should exercise ourselves so as to ensure that our spirits are purified. Now, what am I teaching today? Remember, we read from that book of Galatians chapter 5. He talks about the works of the flesh. How do I start this so it will flow properly? All right, the Lord is good. All right, now we are in it now. Okay. Now, let me say, you know, I said that my message today is talking about the pure, of course, I'm talking about purification of the spirit. We've been talking about that. I want to speak specifically about that issue of being pure in heart. I began it the last time we're speaking on this, and I want to go back into it again. In fact, I think what would be good for me to use to explain this is a sermon I wrote yesterday and finished it today, which will come out maybe our next edition of our magazine, except I changed in my mind what it's like to come out. And that would be the best way for me to just explain this. I think that's what the Holy Spirit actually wants me to say, all right? Now, what did I write in that? I was trying to explain what it means when you talk about the will of God. You know, many times people talk about the will of God, and when they say the will of God, this is what they mean. Remember, I'm talking about the pure heart, being pure in spirit. I want to explain something about the will of God. Yesterday morning, as I dressed up to go to the office, suddenly the thing dropped in my mind. I almost dropped my bag to start writing. And what came to my mind was this issue of the will of God. Many times when we talk about the will of God, please follow me carefully here. This is what we think the will of God means. Like the story I told before, somebody asked me, did God speak to you concerning the wife you marry? Can you remember that my story? And I said, yes. And the brother said, how did he say it? And I told him the officiating priest said, I pronounce you man and wife. Of course, he laughed, like you're laughing now too. You understand? Yeah, of course, the point I was trying to make to him is that that is not what it means to hear the opinion of God concerning whether you are married the right woman or not, when you see visions or you hear voices, okay? Now, when I was thinking about it, about what the Holy Spirit brought to my mind yesterday was that scripture again. Paul said, this is the will of God concerning you. He was writing to the Thessalonians. He said, what is that? Your sanctification. Let's quickly open to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, let me start from verse 1. I just like to read in context. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction on how you ought to walk and please God, that is, in a manner that is pleasing to God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He said, we want you to excel still more in it. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now notice he said, this is the will of God. I like the way King James says, he said, concerning you. My Bible says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then he began to explain. Now please, I want you to lock your eyes on that verse and let's go over it one by one. From verse 3. He said, this is, or did he say these are? What did he say? Is singular the will of God. And what is that?
Your
your sanctification. Then he began to explain what sanctification is. He says sanctification is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Then he said that you do not transgress and defraud your brother. That's verse 6. And he kept on going on and on, all right, down, explaining what sanctification means. Now, please, look up now. What I want to bring out is what he said is the will of God. He said the will of God is what? Sanctification. It dawned on me that Paul did not imply that you need to go and look for the will of God concerning your life. I want to say that clearly. Paul never implied it. Many of the things we do in today's Christianity, read the scriptures, the Bible did not emphasize it. Let me take marriage as an example. Paul, he'd never told anybody, pray and let God know who you should marry. Now, please, I want you to understand something. I am not saying it is wrong. I am trying to lay emphasis where the Bible laid the emphasis. He never said, pray and God will reveal to you who you should marry. He said, ah, well, he doesn't have to say everything. I agree with you. But he specifically talked about marriage. If he did not talk about marriage, we'll have said that maybe that's why he didn't tell us that. But he specifically went to the matter of marriage and he talked about it. He warned people about marrying unbelievers. He warned people on how to, you know, he talked about, he took time out on husband-wife relationship. The man did not tell anybody how to pray until they know the will of God concerning who they will marry. Let me tell you something. When you see the Bible not lay emphasis on something, be careful when you sit on it. Like I always say, when people tell you that if you don't tithe, you'll go to hell. My major problem with that doctrine is that with all the chapters in the New Testament on money, they did not remember to say it. That is my main problem. Say, Pastor Mark, you have come again. Yes, no. Need to come again. The Lord is good. I just like to let people know what God said and what God did not say. That's all. Say amen if you are still here.
Amen.
Say, Pastor, but I've been titled all my life. Are you saying I won't prosper? You will see prosper. I'm not saying you won't prosper. I'm just saying your prosperity is dependent on what Jesus did for you. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Let me just add this one to it. And as a Christian, you should be a generous giver. Do you get my point? I was one of my friends yesterday was telling me something that work that they are doing somewhere. He didn't have to tell me much. In my mind, I just noted it. That when this work is going to advance, I should remember to send something. Nobody needs to remind me. That's Christianity. Make good doing a habit. What did I say? Yes, make it a habit. And don't worry about what it's bringing back. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God knows how to handle it. Do you hear what I said? If you need something, if you sow towards it, you will never get it. Do you hear what I say?
Yes.
If you need something and you carry money and say, God, I want to give this towards this thing I need, I'm telling you, you will never get it. Stop that nonsense. Tell your neighbor.
Stop that nonsense.
Stop that rubbish. Come on, stop that crap. You know why I say you will never get it? Because when you do that, when you want to go and pray, you put some confidence in the flesh. That is the problem. It is not because God is trying to punish you. It is because when you go to pray, you put some confidence in the flesh. You will say to God, remember. And once you do that, you spoiled it. Should have gone to him to say, Father, thank you, you are good. Thank you, Jesus died for me. Thank you because no good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. Thank you because you are my Father and you know everything that I need. I receive all my needs supplied from you in the name of Jesus Christ. You get something faster like that. That's what I mean by praying in the name of Jesus. Do you hear what I said?
Yes,
oh, I can't leave it. Somebody is still stirring up in the spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8. He said, when you were yet a sinner, God gave his most precious gift to you. That is only because it's on Jesus Christ. He said, how much more will he freely, with that give you all things? That's what he said. I didn't say it. It's the Bible. Romans chapter 8. And I might get there, I get stuck. That's not my message for today. I just want you to stop that nonsense. I dare you again. That thing you have been sowing for the last 3 years.
He should know that your seed is not working. But that's just by the way. Let's use my way, which is the Bible way. This is the gospel way, which is not stimulated by my desire to grab something out of your pocket. All right? Just go home, kneel, and say, God, forget everything I've done towards this thing. Today, I want to ask you, just because you are good and you love me, I want to ask you in the name of Jesus. Just try that one for 1 week. So you have done your own for 3 years. If you've done something for 3 years, they say insanity is doing something the same way and expecting a different result. So I'm offering you another one today. Hi, I'm stuck there. Back to my message. How did I get into that? I'm trying to explain one thing that's important, all right? When we lay emphasis, okay? Let's know how to lay emphasis on what the Bible lays emphasis on. Back to the matter of marriage, all right? I'll give an example. I'm using that one to explain what the will of God is. So, what is the will of God? Do you know, it was yesterday that the thing struck me heavily. Many of the things I've said, I'm saying, I've taught here and there. But what I want to emphasize was yesterday it hit me. That Paul said, this is the will of God. That the will of God is not who I will marry, who I will not marry. That is the plan of God. There is a difference between the will and the plan of God. You know why? Because the plan of God changes from moment to moment depending upon the madness of your head or the sincerity of your soul. When you smoke Indian hemp, the plan of God changes. When you repent, the plan changes. You say, Pastor Bank, what do you mean? I will explain it to you. He said, Pastor Bank, I had a vision and God said I should get up and go to Onitsha. That is the plan of God. He says nothing about whether you are going to hell or not. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
The fact that God is talking to you doesn't mean you won't go to hellfire. Many people that God used to talk to, they are roasting in hell as we are talking. Mm-hmm. How do I know? Jesus said that they will come that day and say, did we not cast out demons in your name? And I will say to them, get away from there. I'll prove that to you. I don't have time to read the scriptures, but I'll tell you the stories where they are. Where the story in 1 Samuel. Let me ask you a simple question, direct. Was it God that chose Saul for Israel as king?
Yes.
Did they see vision, in quotes now, did Samuel see vision concerning it?
Yes.
Yes, he did. Did he hear the voice, audible voice of God concerning who to pick as king in Israel? Was it the will of God? I like that. I'm happy with that confession. Yes. It was not the will of God. How do I know? The first statement God made is that they have rejected me as king. Therefore, I will give you a new plan based upon the rejection of God. If you let vision sway you in life, you're about to die on time. That I will give you a new plan based upon the rejection of God. Therefore, status quo, God rejected. What shall we do? Get them a king called Saul. Saul only came on the scene because they denied God. And God said, this is what they have been doing since the days they left Egypt. They have gone to serve other gods again. And the other gods they have served have told them now to come and ask for a king. He said, Samuel, don't be angry. Don't worry about it. It's not you they rejected. It's me. But warn them. That even though I will appoint their king, even though I will tell them the wife to marry, even though I will be the one to pick the husband for them, tell them this is how they will suffer under the yoke that the guy will bring into their lives. That's why Paul said, the will of God is sanctification. It's not vision.